In last week's sermon that Jeff preached, he said that the main point of those verses was that the surprise of God's mercy leads us to humility and awe. And we could see that in the verses last week, but this week's verses amps up the awe piece. And as Jeff came to the end of his sermon last week, he read the text that we're going to be studying today. And as he was reading it, I was like, "Ah, I am ready for next week. When is it going to be next week? Because I got to preach this, you know." And then we come to today, and in transparency, I am nervous today because this is such a profound text. It's so glorious, and it's so exciting that God has given us these words here, that Paul is praising God and giving him the glory that God deserves. And I just hope that as I'm preaching that I give God some of the glory that he deserves. These four verses in Romans 11 are extremely important for human beings to understand so that they can see how we should relate to God and how we should relate to the Bible and theology. Now, when I say the word theology, or sometimes when people hear about the Bible, they think the Bible is confusing or theology is dry and boring. That's what they think of when they hear the word doctrine. And that, I find that sad. Especially when you think of Romans chapter 1, when Romans chapter 1 says that human beings suppress the truth about God and embrace a lie. And so a reality of our sinfulness is that we show our sinfulness by downplaying theology. We show our sinfulness by not studying about God. But I also know that some people can talk about doctrine and theology in very dry and boring ways. And I find that to be a horror as well. This past week, I came across a quote from someone who said, "If the Bible is not having an effect on your emotions, it's because you have little faith in what it says." Now, maybe we could modify that or add a little bit to this. If the Bible is not having an effect on your emotions, it's either because you have little faith in what it says, or you actually just don't know what it says. Because Paul shows us in this writing of Romans, going from chapter 1 all the way now to the end of chapter 11, and with these four verses here, Paul shows us actually that a healthy theology leads to a hearty worship of God. That's what theology should do. And by the way, this isn't a new concept amongst Christians. In the 17th century, there was a catechism that was written. And the first question in it is, what is the chief end of man? And many of you probably know what the answer is, so you can say it with me. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify and enjoy God. Because God is not simply a being who wants you to know about him. You can have all your doctrinal ducks in a row, but if your affections aren't affected by this, then you don't really know God. Now, some people balk at that. No. That's not right. I don't have to have anything affected on the inside. I just need to know the information. And I would say if you just know the information and it doesn't affect you, then you don't know the information. Think of it this way. Years ago, I took a group of teenagers to a conference in Louisville, Kentucky. And in the midst of that conference, there was some basketball tournament that was going on television, and some of the guys, they were wanting to go back to the room in between sessions to watch this tournament. And, you know, many of you know I'm not necessarily the sports kind of guy. But yet, you know, we'll go back to the room, we'll watch, or I'll watch you watch. And so they're sitting there, and there's this one guy in the group who's very quiet, didn't talk much, and would prefer just to listen to everybody else speak instead of him speak. Not very animated type of personality whatsoever. And I'm watching him, and he's sitting there in the hotel room, and he's watching the game, and he's looking at his team. And his team makes a basket. And when they do that, this is close to literally what happened.
Oh, oh, yeah. Oh, oh, yeah. Whew.
What in the world just happened here? Here's someone that went totally outside of their normal personality because of their knowledge of the game, their love for the team, and therefore their affections and emotions were affected, because I think that God has actually created human beings that the culmination of our convictions are generally going to be expressed in joy. That if we've got to express it some way. So joy has to come out. And that's what I saw in this teen. He loves it. And so he even does things abnormal for himself to do. I give these illustrations to help us to understand that healthy theology leads to a hearty worship of God. And that's what we see here in this text today. This is how God has designed people. Theology and worship go hand in hand. So turn your Bibles to Romans 11 if you haven't already. I'm going to read verses 33 through 36 after I pray for us. Abba, hallowed be your name. May you be reverenced in this time. Help me as I speak. Open the ears of the people so that they would hear. Cause us to be in greater worship and awe of you. May our hearts be changed and transformed. And Lord, again, we confess, not only for ourselves, but for the church around the globe, for believers around the globe, that they would grow in repentance, grow in faith, grow in worship of you, and that the world might even see that we are different in how we love you and love one another and love the world around us. That the world might see a song that you have placed in our heart, and that many might see and fear and trust in you. Father, we need you. Grant us your mercy now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So 11, starting in verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I think when you read the book of Romans, and even if you just read these verses, you can see the excitement that Paul has. Now, we've just concluded, I would say, a confusing section in Romans, chapters 9 through 11. And some of you coming through 9 through 11, you're like, I still don't get it. I don't feel what Paul is feeling here. So others of you, you can grasp it. But I hope for all of us that we will grab a hold of this excitement and joy that the Apostle Paul has. Because I believe that the main idea of this text that Paul is calling us to is to glory in God's glory. The title of the sermon today, which happens to be the main point. Glory in God's glory. And this call that Paul is giving to us is actually a miraculous call. Because if you remember in the beginning of Romans, the greatest problem of humanity is this: claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. The greatest problem with humanity is that we don't glory in God, or we don't ascribe the worth to him that he deserves. Instead, we look to the things around us and we say, that's worth more than God, that's worth more than God, and that's worth more than God. Now, some people might say, oh, I would never say that, but that's how you act, that's how you live, that's how you behave. You treat things of this world as of greater value than God, and Paul says in Romans 1, as a result of that, all sinful manifestations flow from there. Because we don't glory in God's glory. Now, some of you could say, what's so bad about that? Why is it so bad to not glorify or glory in God? First reason, God is the creator. And God created this world to show forth his glory. And he created human beings in his image. That's what we were made for. And therefore, for us to shut that down And to say he's not worthy, that's not simply rude. That's brazenly sinful. Secondly, and this matches what I essentially just said, but our eternal good is wrapped up in God. So we reject God to our eternal peril. If God is eternal glory and we reject eternal glory, we will not receive eternal glory. Yet here in this text, Paul calls people to glory in God's glory. How can we do that? Well, Paul has shown us throughout the chapters how we can actually glory in the glory of God. By Jesus coming into this world, God the Son coming into this world, he lived the life that human beings would not live. He gloried in God in all that he did. Jesus took the just punishment and wrath of God on himself on the cross that sinners deserved. And then Jesus rose from the dead, conquering not only sin, but also death. And then, now, all who trust in Christ, we are declared righteous. We are called children of God. We are guaranteed that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And Paul says that's true in this broken world. So glory in God. Look what he's done for you. Paul comes to this end of Romans 11, and then he calls us to praise the Lord. And I actually think it's an explicit call for us to praise the Lord. Some commentators note that these verses here, verses 33 to the end of the chapter, actually follow a first century hymn pattern. So Paul is actually gifting the Roman church with a song. Here's a song you guys can sing. Here's a song you can take away and rejoice in God, because not only is the culmination of our convictions, not only does it lead to joy, but joy is best expressed in singing. We don't know what else to do. How do we get it out when we're so excited? I'm going to sing, even if I sound horrible, because there's that joy and excitement. In this song that Paul writes, he gives us three reasons why we should glory in God's glory. And the first reason is that God is infinite. When you say God is deep, look at verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable are his ways. Paul is praising God here for being deep. And I've put up here that that means infinite, because the word deep also relates to unsearchable and inscrutable. And Paul wants us to understand the depth of God, because he uses the term depth to describe God's riches, wisdom, and knowledge. So I'm going to praise God because he's infinite, or I'm going to praise God because he's deep. Sometimes we work opposite as human beings with that. Have you ever been in a conversation with some people and the conversation all of a sudden feels like it's going into deep waters? It's getting too deep for you to understand. And when you're in that conversation, you're trying to figure out, how do I get out of here? Because I don't want to look stupid. Hey guys, see you later. You know, and what we do when there's depth is we tend to run. We tend to get nervous. And yet Paul says the depth of God is a reason to be drawn in to God. I hope that this is an encouragement, because I've had enough conversations on this to bring this up, that sometimes I've talked with some Christians that they feel like they're unspiritual because they don't understand certain things in the Bible. They feel guilty because I don't know enough, whatever enough means. And yet they're trying to study, they're trying to learn. Listen, you should be encouraged that Paul says, praise God that you don't know things. Praise God that God is beyond your comprehension. And again, I think even in the natural realm, we understand this concept. Yeah, sure, in conversations with some people, we might run, but in other types of things, we're drawn in. So even with Jim and the kids, and they bring up the ocean, the ocean's deep. And that's what I thought of when I studied this past week, the depth, the depth. I remember, I don't know, about 15 years ago, I was at an aquarium, and I think this is what it said on this little plaque. And it said, only 12% of the ocean's floor has been studied. 12%? 88% has not been seen. Really? And then I think of like the Mariana Trench. The Mariana Trench is deeper than Mount Everest is high. That's scary. That is deep, right? But when you hear those things, you don't say, oh man, there's so much about the ocean I just don't understand. So we're never going on a vacation to an ocean. We're never going to swim in an ocean. I don't even want to know anything that happens in the ocean because there's so much we don't know about the ocean. We don't do that. Instead, if we're going to Chicago and we're thinking about what are we going to do in Chicago? Oh, Shedd Aquarium. I want to see the fishies. You know, I want to see the different creatures. And when we look at these creatures, we think, I wonder what more is there. Right? There's a question in our mind, and there's more. And that draws us in, doesn't it? Or you think about even a iceberg, for example. Have you ever seen the pictures of the iceberg above the water and then the iceberg below the water? And it's like this little thing, which actually in real life would look humongous, right? But then it's gargantuan underneath. If you saw a tip of an iceberg, you would say, I wonder what it looks like on the other side. It piques our interest and curiosity. And that's what Paul is saying about God. All that he has said in the book of Romans, and even particularly in chapters 9 through 11, should pique our interest, our desire for him, our worship of him. There's more. There's more to him. Now, Paul highlights three aspects to God in terms of his infinitude. He highlights the riches, the wisdom, and the knowledge. Some translations will say the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. I think the ESV has it correct by dividing it into three. And I'll explain a little bit more later, but let's just talk about these three aspects. We first look at the riches of God in verse 12, or the riches of God. So our question is, what does this mean? And I'm just going to bring up one passage. I brought this up a couple of weeks ago. But in chapter 2, Paul says that they ignore the riches of God's kindness and forbearance. There's four or five times Paul brings up this word riches in the book of Romans. And I believe the riches of God refer to the innumerable kindnesses of God towards those who trust in him. Or if I can put it this way, God's riches are all that make human beings whole, complete, satisfied, and growing in the Lord. God's riches are all that make us whole, complete, and satisfied, and growing in the Lord. As we think of the Lord's riches, it's only appropriate for us to say it's infinite in riches. I was talking with one of my children this past week. Somehow they were talking about money and things, and then God came up in the conversation. I said, well, God doesn't need money. He doesn't? No. He made everything. Whoa. You know, we think we need money, but God is infinite in himself. And therefore all wealth proceeds from him and the riches of his kindness to give to humanity all that they need to be satisfied. This is what we see even in Paul's writing in the book of Romans. When Paul writes multiple times, he'll say something like, more than that. And what essentially, if we could put it in modern vernacular, Paul is saying, and that's just the tip of the iceberg. That's just a little bit. Look at the riches of God and what he has given to us. A grace that is greater than all of our sin. A mercy so that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit who fills us and comforts us when we don't even know how to pray as we ought to. Look at the riches of God in promising you an eternal hope in future. Then Paul talks about God being infinite in wisdom. Now the words wisdom and knowledge could be interchangeable, but I think here Paul is trying to divide them. The word wisdom can refer to the knowledge being applied in the best possible way. And I think about how Paul wrote the book of Romans itself to show the wisdom of God. Multiple times, as we've studied in the book of Romans, Paul brings up questions that are going to be on people's minds. You will say this, or there's this question, or there's that. And many times, it seems, the questions might be hostile or judgmental towards God. And you almost feel like, oh yeah, whoa, that's a good question. You might have stumped God there on that one because I don't have an answer for that. And then what Paul does is he shows that God is more wise than we are. So I think about, for example, Romans 3. All humanity is sinful, and yet God is going to declare certain people righteous. How in the world can God do that? And then Paul says, through Jesus, who's righteous on their behalf, so that through faith, God is not only just to forgive people of their sins, but he is also the justifier. Whoa, that's even greater than what I could have thought of. God is wise in all of his ways. At every turn, Paul answers the objection, shows that God is not simply more wise than human beings, but God is wisdom. So Paul says, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom. And then he goes on and says, and the knowledge of God. Sometimes we could look at the application of how God has worked in this world and we say, yeah, but does God know about this? You ever had that kind of question in your mind before? You're like, but God, do you see this over here? The psalmist would say things like that. Do you know what's happening to me? And this word for knowledge that Paul uses here is simply a knowledge of everything. I mean, it's referring to God knowing everything. He's infinite in knowledge. We can see that even in reading the book of Romans. It's as though God is holding a mirror up to our faces and we see what humanity is like. God does know everything. Is there anything that God is not aware of? Anything? Anything God doesn't know? No. So Paul then moves on and he says, God's judgments are unsearchable. How unsearchable are his judgments? How inscrutable are his ways? God's depth is defined as unsearchable and inscrutable. And the word judgment and ways probably are defining each other in some ways. God's judgments are seen in his ways. His ways are seen in his judgments. And Paul shows us that with God, we praise him. Because there are aspects, or the reality is he's like the infinite Mariana Trench. In this life, we will not see just but black and know there's more. There's more. So this might sound kind of humorous, but when you're diving into the Word of God, and if you're getting some things, just even trinkets of knowledge from God in the study of the Word, but then you're also like, I don't get this. I don't understand this. Praise God. Just say, amen. God is greater. I don't understand this. I think about one pastor or former pastor who wrote this, a God whose counsel we could fully grasp, whose ways we could fully discern, and whose nature we could fully explain in our human minds would be a fairly limited God. Now, by the way, this doesn't mean don't study the Bible. This doesn't mean don't try to understand more and more in the Word. But what this does mean is that God is greater than us. And we should rejoice in the fact that he is greater than us. And I think Paul's greater emphasis, even in saying these praises, is he's talking about how infinitely glorious God is in saving people. Romans 9 through 11. Paul's taking us through highs and lows. And Paul is saying, isn't God awesome? I mean, is he awesome? He can't help but interject this into the text to say, come on, people, praise God with me. Paul has been given a depth of information and knowledge and even wisdom to express this, and Paul still says, oh, this isn't everything. So this is the first reason we should worship God. He's infinite. The second reason is humanity is finite and limited. Verses 34 and 35 say, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Now, the main reason why I think the ESV was correct in its translation of verse 33 is because in verses 34 and 35, Paul takes the concepts of riches and wisdom and knowledge, and he expresses all three of these in these two verses in opposite order. Okay, so if you mark in your Bible, maybe you could mark something like this. What you have, who has known the mind of the Lord? Knowledge. Who has been his counselor? Wisdom. Who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? Riches. Okay? But we saw one of the reasons why we worship God is because he's infinite, and then we worship him because we're finite. That really runs counter to a lot of the counseling and philosophy of our times, and throughout all times. But we can see it even, I think, more so in our culture and in Western culture, where we seek to elevate us as human beings. We make the most of you. You are the center of the universe. It's you, it's you, it's you, it's you, it's you, it's you. And you know what I find so tragic is that in the midst of these last 20 years or in the midst of this generation, there are higher cases of depression and deaths by suicide than in other generations past. And I think it's because there's this continually suppressing of the truth of God. Now, I don't want to be overly simplistic when I say that, because there's a lot of variables that are at play. But ultimately, the tragedy of sin has come in because people suppress God and embrace lies. And listen, the first temptation with Adam and Eve, it wasn't that they could take God off his throne. They just wanted to be like God. Let's just be at God's level. And when we pursue that, we do that to our own demise. So Paul is saying, actually, you'll find greater joy, greater hope when you stop navel-gazing and look at God. When you realize you're finite and he's glorious. And again, I think we as human beings can understand this. We were created for something greater. We find greater joy when our eyes are off of ourselves and on to other things. I have been out west in the Badlands, I think, 2 times in my childhood, and I'd love to take my kids back out there. I don't know why, I just love the Badlands. It's so bad. I'm a rebel. But it's beautiful out there, and it can be treacherous as you think through how people traveled in that area. But it's something. It's a moment where it's like I forget about myself. I don't think about me. I'm looking at these lands, and the terrain, and wondering how in the world did all this get here, you know. But I'm not focusing on me. I didn't go to the Badlands and go, hey everybody, look at me. I'm at the Badlands. Hey, look. I climbed up there. Aren't I awesome? I'm so great. Everybody would say, be quiet, man. This isn't about you. Right. See, when we are at things that are bigger than us, we find greater joy. When we are not thinking about us, even, we find greater joy in the things that are bigger than us. And God is bigger than the Badlands. God is more glorious than the galaxies. God is infinite. And we are finite. So to stand in the presence of God is to have infinite joy. And I rejoice in the fact that I'm finite. He's infinite. Wow. Praise him. Paul shows us our finiteness, our finitude, by asking these questions. And he combines 2 questions into one. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Now, the intended answer is to say, nobody. No, nobody knows the mind of the Lord. Now, I think that this term for knowledge is referring to having a full and accurate picture of God's mind. Anybody here have a full picture of God's knowledge? Nope. And if you do, let's talk later. We don't have that. And again, this is where some people will say, oh, see, I'm such a loser spiritually because I don't know everything there is to know about God. What? I think that's a tactic of Satan to get people discouraged, to not read the Bible and not to seek after God. Don't be discouraged by this. Be encouraged. Now, Paul uses this text. It's a quotation from Isaiah 40, verse 13. And God says these words to the Israelites, and the Israelites are actually, it's being prophesied, the second exodus from Babylon. And they're doubting this second exodus because Babylon's such a great nation, and God is telling the nation of Israel, the nations are a drop in the bucket. And what I say is going to happen is going to happen. You know, it's like the Israelites are saying, but God, hey, hold on a second. You know, they're pretty powerful people over there. Are you sure you're going to keep your promises? And so Isaiah is speaking on behalf of God saying, do you have knowledge of God's mind? And not only do you have the knowledge that he has, but do you have enough knowledge so that you can counsel God on what he's supposed to do? Do any of you? No, we don't have that kind of knowledge. We don't have that kind of wisdom. That means our counsel is limited. That means, our knowledge is limited. When we begin to counsel God on what we think he ought to do, we're actually saying we're in the position of God, not him. But God's ways are glorious, even though they're mysterious. I can think of it even practically. As many of you know, that I have, it'll be the end of July, will be 2 years for me having chronic pain. And when I say chronic, I'm saying almost all the time. And I've had a lot of opportunities to wrestle with God. Why? Why is this happening? Why would you do this? Please take it away now. Okay, now. Okay, now. Why is he not taking this away? Struggling with the Lord. And it was, I don't know, January or February when I was talking with the other elders and I said, I think the Lord is teaching me and I'm encouraged by that, but I'm not in a place where I can say yet I wouldn't trade this for anything. So just pray for me. And it was about April or May and I was sitting down and I said to this person, I was saying, I think I'm there now. I think God has brought me there. That I would say, I wouldn't trade this. That doesn't mean stop praying. I'd love for it to be gone. But God has opened my eyes more and more over time to see the lessons that I would not have learned otherwise. And it's not simply lessons, it's the relationship with the Lord that I've grown and developed in, that I actually see that God is good, that God is great, that God is holding me, that God loves me. Man, if I just trust my own wisdom, I would not do things the way God does, and the world would be a mess. Worse. And there would be no redemption for humanity. Now, I think there's actually a little bit more, though, that Paul wants us to grasp when he says the wisdom and knowledge of God. Paul cites Isaiah 40, verse 13, also in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. And there he says, and we have the mind of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, he says, Jesus is the wisdom from God. And what's interesting, I think, is that we can actually say when we read this text, you know, do you have wisdom? No, you don't have wisdom. Do you have knowledge? No, you don't have knowledge. But Jesus is the wisdom of God. And if you have Christ, you have wisdom. You have him. And so the aim of God is to draw your heart closer to him. The aim of God is to cause you to seek after Jesus Christ, who is wisdom from God and righteousness and redemption. So live by faith and trusting in him. I know still people can say, yeah, but what about this? Or what about this? Or why has this happened? And we still, I think when we wrestle with God in those ways, we're still thinking that we have some knowledge God isn't aware of. Several years ago, I picked up a book called Who Made God? And it's actually a book that is defending the reality of God. It was written by a guy who is an emeritus professor of materials at the University of London, as well as an international expert on the science of large molecules. I don't know what that means. And then after his name were the letters BSc, PhD, DSc, FINSTP, FIMMM, CENG, CPHYS. That caused me to realize I'm in over my head with this book. And so at a point in time when I was reading this, thankfully my mother-in-law was visiting and she's a scientist. So every once in a while I'm like,
Can you explain what that means?
And she tried to explain. Well, there was this one chapter where he was talking about quantum physics. And he said, you know, back in the late 1800s, if I'm remembering correctly, I mean, or sometime around there, physicists just thought they knew everything there was to know about physics. And it's it. We're done. We know it all. And then all of a sudden, the quantum realm is discovered, and it's like things are working in opposite than what it works in regular physics. And there, this can of worms was open, like, what in the world? How is this working? How is this functioning? You know, with God, if I can say it this way, he's got a quantum realm, you know, where we're saying, but God, things are supposed to be ordered like this, 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 and this. But there's this depth that you just don't see. There's this infinitude you just don't understand yet. He is good in his riches. He is glorious in his kindness, glorious in his wisdom. Trust him. Trust him. You're finite. He's infinite. Who has given him a gift then that he might be repaid? This is a quotation from Job 41:11. Job struggled in his own life. What's going on? What's happening? God shows or expresses his glory to Job, and one of God's responses is, who has given God a gift that a person might be repaid by God? So many human beings live this way with God. If I do this, if I act this way, then God's going to give me this. We know we live that way at times when we hit a trial in our lives. God, why would you do this? I've been doing this, I've been doing this, I've been doing this, and then I have this trial? How are you treating God? You're treating God as though he's in debt to you, as opposed to you being in debt to him. And that you are a debtor to his grace. He's not a debtor to yours. You cannot strong arm God in any way. That is more, when people live that way, that's more of like, you know, what goes around comes around Buddhist or yin yang type of thinking. And God's not that. God has called us and summoned human beings to a relationship with him. And a relationship isn't just, I do A, you do B. God is committed to his children's eternal welfare, which means that at times as children, we just don't understand. But we do know that he is glorious and good. As Paul has written all these chapters up to chapter 11, we should have no doubts in our mind that God is good, glorious, and wonderful. And so Paul moves on to the third reason for glorying in God, and he says, essentially, God's glory is the supreme goal of all. For from him and to him and through him belong all things. To him be glory forever. The word for starts this sentence, which means here's the reality of all. This is the foundation of all things. From him, through and to. We as creation are utterly dependent on God for everything. If God were to remove his hands from us, we would not exist anymore. He has given all, and then he works through humanity and through his children, and he does it for the express aim to him, meaning for his glory. I love what one commentator wrote on this. He said, God is the giver, not the recipient of wisdom to human beings. God is the one who gives all things, not the one who receives benefits from human hands. Not only is God the source of all things and the means by which all things are accomplished, he's also the goal of all things. The purpose for which the world was created is God's purpose. It is fitting, therefore, that the text ends with an acclamation of God's glory. God's glory is the supreme goal. And by the way, some people might look at Romans and say, it's people not going to hell, that's the supreme goal. That is just a not something. God's supreme goal is not that people don't go to hell. The supreme goal of God is that people would know him and glory in his glory. That's what we were made for. Therefore, our aim in life is that we would be a people who live in this world glorying in God, praising him and wanting other people to praise and worship God because he is so great. This is what the world sometimes doesn't see. Sometimes Christians talk about God like he's the most boring thing ever. If you talk about God that way, you don't understand God. He is the glory. Anything that has hints of glory is because of his profound, infinite glory. And so then Paul says in this statement, amen. Why does he say amen? You know, sometimes when I'm preaching or when Todd is up here leading a song, he'll say amen, and we amen. And maybe you don't even know what amen means. Amen is more of an emphasis of saying, that's true. That's true. And it's Paul putting this stamp at the end. To him be glory forever and ever. I'm going to find my joy in him being exalted for all eternity future. That's where my hope and satisfaction and glory come in. It's in his glory. Amen. Amen. That's the same for you, Christian. It's the same for you. I hope, I pray that you can rejoice with these truths with Paul. God is infinite. Is that glorious to you? We're limited. Isn't God glorious? God is the supreme glory. Do you agree? Then let's communicate about God with glorious joy. Let's glory in his glory. Let's pray that we would proclaim his glory until all the nations glory in his glory as well. Glory in God. We're going to take a few moments to sing again. One of the songs is going to be, there's two songs, and one of the songs is a new one, but it's simply this text. And I hope, I pray that your knowledge of God reaches deeply in your soul today so that you can really sing out, God, you're my glory. Others of you, you might say, but I'm in pain, but I'm in difficulty. I don't know how to praise. Well, like the psalmist, say to your soul, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. In faith, sing out, his glory is worth it. Let's pray. God, hallowed be your name. I pray, Father, that you would cause your children here to glory even more in your glory. And those who are here today who might say, I've never really gloried in God, I pray, God, that you would open their eyes, their minds, their hearts so that they would praise you and know the awesome wonder of Jesus Christ, who sets sinners free and reconciles them to God. Be praised as we praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Hear these words as we dismiss this time together. And hopefully we'll see you this evening as we continue on in our series on Christ-centered marriages. Hear these words. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Amen.